scriptures. And, you know, I think that if we can get a handle on this, we can have a big picture understanding of the Bible like never before. Like how all the books fit together. How the Old Testament and the New Testament come together. Last week we kind of looked at what George Ladd taught about the kingdom of God, which is the already, not yet. Have you got that phrase down in your memory yet? The kingdom of God is already. It came, it began to be fulfilled with Jesus' first coming. And what he meant by that was the great day of the Lord, the great fulfillment that everyone in the Old Testament had been looking forward to and praying to come. Jesus said that began to be fulfilled with his first coming. He said the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what that means is the future has spilled into the present. See, the Jews were expecting God to come all at one time and defeat their enemies and bring salvation and then usher in the great end times all at once. No one was expecting the Son of God to come and say, the kingdom is here, and then die on the cross. No one had a category for a crucified Messiah. But Jesus came not to, just to defeat their physical enemies, Rome, but to defeat our spiritual enemies. Amen? And he has done that with his death on the cross, and he went back to the Father. And so we're in this tension of the kingdom is here already spiritually, and yet it is coming physically and visibly. That's awesome. And so in that tension of that moment, we can experience blessings from God and healing. That people are being saved and the Lord does great things. But he doesn't always heal. And sometimes we pray for people and they don't get healed. And we don't see these injustices on the world all being changed yet. But we will. And so we're in this tension where there's suffering, but there's still blessing. The kingdom is here, but we're praying for it to come in fullness. Amen? Can you get that? That's kind of what George Ladd helped us understand from what the Bible teaches on the kingdom of God. It is already, and it is not yet. It's here, and you must enter the kingdom now. You can't wait till Jesus comes again and say, I'll repent now. No, he calls all men everywhere to repent of their sins now. You must bow to the King now and believe on what the King has done for us on the cross. Enter the kingdom like a child, Jesus said, or you will not enter at all. Wow. So we enter the kingdom now, but when Jesus brings the fullness of the kingdom, we'll enter it then. In the new heavens and the new earth. Glorious thing, this kingdom of God. And so what did we learn that the kingdom of God is? The kingdom of God, how do we define it? It is the sovereign rule of God. The kingdom of God is the sovereign rule of God. It's not really a place that we're talking about. It's a power. It's dominion. It is authority to rule. So when we talk about the kingdom of God is here, we mean that God's rule is breaking into the rebellion of this earth. Does that make sense to you? And so when you see me bowing to Jesus, when you hear the gospel being preached in places like Africa and places where the gospel's never been heard, when the gospel goes there and people believe and they're born again, what has happened? The kingdom of God has come. You pray for your sick spouse and God mercifully heals her. The kingdom of God has come. His rule has broken in to this world. Well, I thought God already rules. Yes, he does. He rules over every corner of this universe, but not visibly yet. Does that make sense? From the time of the sin in the garden, God has allowed sin and brokenness. He's allowed the devil a leash to wreak his havoc on this earth. God rules, but not visibly to everyone. Not everyone loves Jesus. Right? Not every knee is bowing to his rule yet, but it will. Amen? The visible reign of God is coming. Oh, man. I've been so pumped up about a couple verses in Scripture lately. Habakkuk 2:14 says that the knowledge of the glory of God will cover the earth like the water covers the sea. Same kind of wording is used in Isaiah 11:9. That this knowledge of the glory of God is going to cover the earth. It's coming, guys! And there's parts of America and there's parts of this world where people are bound to King Jesus, and we realize that Jesus isn't just an ordinary man, or he wasn't just another good teacher. He's the King of glory. But not everyone knows yet. So it's here and it's coming. God rules over everything, but one day he will be seen to rule. Guys, one day God is going to rule with no competitors. Right now, God is allowing competitors, competition. Right? There's other things people worship besides God. One day, not anymore. There's going to be no more idols in heaven. Did you realize that? No more idols. You say, I don't bow down to an idol. Yeah, we bow down in our hearts, don't we? To things like money and power and lust and all these things. No more. The day is coming when God will have no competition and he will be seen to rule visibly. What a day that would be. Are you ready for that day? Have you repented now? Rebellion exists now. It will not exist in the age to come. No more rebellion. No more broken world. No more disasters, natural disasters. No more sickness and pain. But God will wipe every tear out of our eyes, and the kingdom will be here in fullness, and no one in the universe will be able to question God's rule. Every knee will bow to the Lord, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. That day is coming, guys, and that should fill you as a believer with hope. This should be the desire of your heart. When we see injustice, when we see people treating people wrong, we should say, God, let your kingdom come. Human trafficking, racism, all of this mess that God is allowing right now, but he's not going to allow it in the kingdom that's coming. Amen? When we see injustices and the rich are stomping on the poor or this or that, we should cry, let your kingdom come, Lord, and hope for that day when there won't be any suffering and Jesus will be glorified. Hallelujah! The kingdom is coming. So that's what we've been learning about the kingdom of God. Today we're going to learn from the teachings of another great theologian who studied the kingdom of God, the Australian theologian Graham Goldsworthy, and what he taught us about the kingdom of God. And it is this, basically. The kingdom of God is the sovereign rule of God, but it shows up in a particular place where people can see it. Okay? It's not a place, really, but God's power shows up in a place when people bow the knee to Jesus, when God's rule is seen. Graham Goldsworthy taught that the kingdom of God involves three things. I want to show us this in Scripture. We're not just learning from men. The kingdom of God, he says, is God's people in God's place under God's rule. The kingdom of God is God's people in God's place under God's, I would add the word, visible rule. Under God's visible rule. Okay, let's flesh that out. We see, by the way, Graham Goldsworthy said this sentence right here. The theme of the Bible is the kingdom of God. That's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? The theme of the Bible is the kingdom of God. I believe that. And I want us to look at what we see in the Bible. This will help you understand the Scriptures. Are you ready to kind of wrap your head around the whole Bible a little bit better? What we see in the Bible is God's kingdom showing up in various places, various times, until it's fulfilled in Christ. Okay? I want to show us a few manifestations of the kingdom of God in Scripture. Okay? The first one is the kingdom of God seen in the Garden of Eden. You can study this out this week. If you read Genesis chapters 1 through 3, we know the story. How do we see the kingdom of God in Eden? Well, when God created the heavens and the earth, that was his first act as a king. He showed his kingly power when he created the world through his word. people, Adam and Eve. Notice Genesis 1, 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion. That's kingdom authority from God. Relegated through his servants, Adam and Eve. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds, the heaven of the heavens, the livestock, everything that creeps on the earth. God has his people, Adam and Eve, and God's kingdom authority is shown through their rule over the creation. God's people in God's place. Where is the place? God planted a garden. Look at this scripture, this next one here, Genesis 2:8. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. So God's people in God's place. Well, what was God's rule? How did you see God's rule in the garden? He gave them a command. He gave them a command. We see God's rule. The next one, brother. Genesis 2, 15 through 17. It starts with this phrase, and the Lord God commanded the man. God's people, Adam and Eve, in God's place, the Garden of Eden, under God's rule. What was God's rule to Adam and Eve? Don't eat of this tree that's in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can't eat of every other tree, and there were bunches of awesome trees. God's not mean. He blessed them with an abundance of trees, but he said, don't eat of this one. I want you to depend on me. And he set up this command, God's people, God's place under God's rule. And Adam and Eve, here's the first manifestation of the kingdom of God. And they're enjoying the blessings of the kingdom of God, walking with God in the cool of the day. But we know that it didn't stay good for long, right? Genesis 3, if you've ever read it, things get crushed, they go downhill in a hurry. Adam had been given dominion by God, but what did Adam do? Adam joined in Satan's cosmic rebellion, right? And he fell into sin. Genesis 3, verse 6. Look at the next slide here. We have failure or sin in Genesis 3, verse 6, which is followed by what? What did God do when Adam sinned, when his wife sinned with him? He brought judgment. What was God's judgment on Adam and Eve? He kicked them out of the kingdom. We have exile, banishment. God said, you can't eat of this tree of life in your fallen, sinful state and live forever as a sinner. And so he put an angel with a sword that guarded the way to the tree of life. Adam and Eve were no longer exercising God's dominion and in God's place under God's rule. They're banished because of sin. But with the judgment came a hint of promise. With the judgment and the exile came hope. Because in Genesis 3:15, God promised an offspring. A son is going to be born to this woman who is going to crush the serpent's head. You guys see? God's people in God's place under God's rule, but they failed. Why did they have to fail? Because God is showing that the kingdom, these are pictures of the kingdom. They're all flawed except for the full kingdom that's coming in Jesus. And so Adam is a picture of Jesus, but Adam is not Jesus and he blows it. And what we're going to see in Scripture is that every manifestation of the kingdom, they can't live up to it because they're sinners like you and me. But they all look ahead to the King who's coming, who can live up to the prophecies and expectations. Jesus never failed. Amen? And so Adam, in this first manifestation of the kingdom of God, he fails. God brings judgment, which is exile. And then with the judgment came a promise of hope. There's coming a son. Amen. So that's the first manifestation of the kingdom of God. The second manifestation of the kingdom of God takes up the rest of the Old Testament. It's Israel. Wow. The first one, short, takes up three chapters of the Bible. The second one, God takes centuries, millennia, and he works out this picture of the kingdom in Israel's history. Okay? So we had the kingdom of God seen in Eden. Everybody with me so far? Nod your head, say amen, amen. Kingdom of God in Eden. Now we've got the kingdom of God seen in Israel. As quick as I can, let's look at this. The story of the Bible, I mean, you got Noah there, the flood, but it pretty much hops straight to Abraham. Okay? God makes a promise to Abraham that the whole rest of the Old Testament unfolds. will make Abram into a great nation. That's God's people. You see this? I will make of you a great nation, Genesis 12:2. Genesis 15:5. Number the stars if you can. He said, so shall your offspring be. The first promise to Abraham was that you will be God's people. What's the second part of the promise to Abraham? Land. God's place. You see it? The kingdom of God. God's people and God's place under God's rule. God promised Abraham land, Genesis 17:8. I will give to you and your offspring after you all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. God's people in God's place, well, under God's rule. That is number three, the third part of the promise to Abraham. They will have a special relationship with God. God will be their ruler. Genesis 17:7. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring to be God to you. That is God's rule over God's people in God's place. That is the kingdom of God. What did God just promise Abraham? He promised him a kingdom. The kingdom is coming. It was seen in the garden. God's people, Adam and Eve, God's place, Eden, under God's rule. The command, don't eat of the tree. But they failed. There was judgment, exile. But a hope and promise. Same thing happens with Israel, but it takes long. It takes all these years and people's lives. And it's worked out. Just like Adam failed. Wait, by the way, I forgot to mention this. In Genesis 17:6, God specifically tells Abraham that kings will come from his body. So God is specifically given this promise in the context of kingship, kingdom. All right? Did Adam fail or did Adam succeed? Did Adam fail or did Adam succeed?
Failure.
This is an easy one, guys. Children's Church did this one, okay? He failed big time. Did Israel succeed or did Israel fail too? We know this, don't we? See, this is helping us understand the whole scriptures here together. It's where the thread of the kingdom is pulling all everything together. Adam failed, Israel failed. We need somebody who doesn't fail. That's Jesus. That's the Bible. You got it? Adam failed. Israel failed. We need somebody who doesn't fail. Jesus. That's the Bible. You got it? So Israel, let's work through this together. How did Israel fail? Well, it took a long time to do it. God's promise to Abraham. It came to Isaac. It came to Jacob. Right? Jacob had 12 sons. One of them was Joseph. He goes to Egypt as a slave. They begin to multiply. They're slaves in, under Pharaoh. God sends Moses. Moses brings them out. Joshua brings them in to the promised land. God's beginning to fulfill. God's people, hey, they're starting to multiply like the stars. God's people, Joshua brings them into God's land. Whoa, kingdom's coming here. But what do they do when they get to the land? Man, there's this time of judges where these flawed leaders, they're supposed to be leading God's people according to God's law, the law of Moses. But the judges fail. They're flawed. They're really messed up, aren't they? Samson, Jephthah, Gideon even. These guys blow it big time because they're pictures of the king. They're not the king. They can't live up to the king. Right? What happens after Judges? It's the period of the kings. That's what we're going to start studying. Samuel and the book of Kings. We have King Saul followed by King David. David is the best king in the Bible. But he fails too. His son. Right? God gives David a promise. You will have a son. Sit on the throne forever. King Solomon comes. Yay, we're excited. He's rich. It looks good. But Solomon's heart turns from the Lord. Just as Adam failed, guys, Israel fails. They begin to worship idols over and over. And God did it. Like in the garden, it was just one quick sin, and God said, bam, you're out. Don't eat of the tree. They ate of it. You're out. But with Israel, God showed his steadfast patience, his steadfast love, and his patience with them. Did he not? Century after century, he corrected them. He put up with them. He loved them. He spanked their behind when they needed it, but he kept loving them. And through his prophets, he called them to repent. Amen? Do you see that happening in Israel? But it all comes down to the period of the kings. After Solomon's gone, you got this list of kings, and some are good and most of them are bad. But they turn from God. Just like Adam joined in Satan's rebellion against the king. Israel, I mean, they were in God's land with a mission, shine a light to all the nations. They blew it. I want to to read you a passage of scripture that sums up how Israel blew it. Okay? 2 Chronicles 36, 14 to 21. The Bible says, all the officers of the priests and the people likewise were exceedingly unfaithful, following all the abominations of the nations. And they polluted the house of the Lord that he had made holy in Jerusalem. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers, as the prophets, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place, the people of the land, the kingdom. But they kept mocking the messengers of God. Yeah, Isaiah gets on in 2, that the prophets are stoned and killed. Despising God's words, his words, and scoffing at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people and there was no remedy. God was done. Therefore he brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans, Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of the sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or virgin, old man or aged. He gave them all into his hand. He took into exile in Babylon those who had escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and his sons. What happened when Adam and Eve sinned? Judgment. What was the judgment? Exile. Kicked out of the land. What happened when Israel sinned? Judgment. Exile, kicked out of the land. Do you see the pattern? God's people in God's place. But if God's people won't honor God in God's place, God's going to kick God's people out of God's place. The kingdom's not full yet. These are just pictures that are flawed. It wants us to hunger for the kingdom that's not flawed. Scripture wants us to connect these together and say, this cycle keeps happening. God's people in God's place under God's rule. But God's people don't keep God's rule in God's place. And so God kicks God's people out of God's place and promises a kingdom that's coming where God's people will be in God's place and they'll keep God's rule. That's Adam, that's Israel. But wait, with Adam and Eve, they were judged, but there was a hint of promise, of hope, wasn't there? You'll have a son. Guess what? With Israel's judgment, God also gave a promise of hope. There's two, actually. They have 2 Samuel 7:12. That's a promise to David. You're going to have a son who will reign forever. That's a promise. Eve, you're going to have an offspring, a son, who's going to crush the devil's head. A king is coming. Hey, Israel, David, your king, you're going to have a son. You see? It's judgment, but a son is coming. A king is coming. And God also gave them a very specific promise of hope. You've probably heard it quoted out of context. Jeremiah 29:11, baby, I know the plans I have for you. He was talking to you, right? You're never going to get sick or be poor. Is that what Jeremiah was talking about? No, listen, Jeremiah 29, verses 10 through 14. What was God telling the exiles through Jeremiah? He was telling them, yeah, it's bad, you're going to Babylon, but cheer up, it's only going to be 70 years. Because I know the plans I have for you, and they are plans not to hurt you. They are plans to prosper you. They are plans filled with hope. I know the plans I have for my people. I'm not going to abandon you, but it's going to be rough for a while. That really doesn't match up with the way we hear that verse quoted usually. Does it? Always read the context when you quote scripture. This is an aside from the sermon, okay? Can't pass that up without saying, stop quoting verses out of context. I need to do that too. Read the context, the verses before it, the verses after it. And in the context of the whole Bible, what is this verse saying? Jeremiah 29 is a hint of hope that the kingdom's not going to fail with Israel. Because I know the plans I have for you. Amen? You're going to rot in Babylon for 70 years, but then I'm going to bring your kids back home. And that leads us to a third manifestation of the kingdom of God in Scripture. The kingdom of God seen in the prophets. And this is a quick one. Israel's the long one. You ever not know how to read the prophets? I mean, you open your Bible, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Lamentations. You got Daniel, Hosea. You got the minor prophets, right? What do you do with these guys? What, they're always saying one of two things. Turn back to the Lord, or woe is you. You're done. Repent. God's going to comfort and favor you when you repent, or you're out of there. Right? Repentance. Guys, through the prophets, God is showing the promise of the kingdom of God. Wait, I skipped over the chart. You see the chart here just to kind of help you? Adam, God's people, God's place, God's rule. Israel is God's people, God's place, God's rule. Adam rebelled against God. Israel rebelled against God. Adam was judged by God in the exile. Israel was judged by God in the exile. Adam was given a promise of hope, a coming son. Israel is given a promise of hope, a king. And after 70 years, you'll come back to the land. That leads us to the next one. You're right on there, brother. Turn to the next one. The kingdom of God seen in prophecy. And the next one there, brother. Through the prophets, God is pointing to the kingdom of God. You're going to have God's people, a branch of David. You ever hear in the prophets, you come across this name, God says he's going to raise up a branch. What is he talking about? A stick? A branch? What? He's talking about the house of David is like a tree. And when they went to exile, the tree was cut down. No more David's son ruling on the throne of Israel, because they're in Babylon. The tree is cut down. Oh no! But in the prophets, God says this shoot is going to come off the stump of the tree. A branch is going to come from the stump of David. Guys, Isaiah calls him the branch. Jeremiah calls him the branch. Zechariah calls him the branch. It's all through the prophets. The king, the vision of the king is not dead. Just because Israel failed doesn't mean God failed. Amen? Israel's in Babylon, but hey, it's like Samson. His hair's growing. Strength is coming back. Right? Israel's in Babylon, but the king's coming. Praise God. So we have a promise of God's people. In Isaiah 7:3, it says, God says a faithful remnant is going to be preserved. God's people. And then you have these prophecies that speak specifically of them returning to the land. Ezekiel 36:24, God says, I'm going to bring you back from everywhere I scattered you. God's people in God's place. What about God's rule? How do we see that in the prophets? Oh, listen, guys, this is good. God says his people who are under the new King David, Ezekiel even calls him. By the way, David's dead, but Ezekiel says, and my servant David will rule over them. Wait, David's dead. Yeah, he's talking about this promised son of David. He said he's going to shepherd Israel. And Jesus steps on the scene in John 10 and says, I'm the good shepherd Ezekiel was talking about. I'm the son of David. He's going to shepherd Israel. Oh man, it's all connected. But what's the rule of God that God prophesies? He says there will be a new covenant. Jeremiah. There will be a new covenant. And in Ezekiel, he says, I will give you new hearts. I'm going to tear out the heart of stone out of my people and put in a flesh, a soft heart. And in this new covenant, my laws will not just be written on the tablets that Moses gave you. My laws will be on your mind and on your heart. So God's people, the faithful remnant under David's son, is going to be in God's place, a return to the land, under God's rule, a new covenant with new hearts, and God's spirit in us to keep God's ways. That's what the prophets are about. So we see the kingdom of God manifested there. All right, you followed me so far. I need to bring this thing home, all right? First we had Adam, then we had Israel, and then we had the prophets saying it's not done yet. Lastly, guys, the rest of the Bible is about Jesus, the fulfillment of the kingdom of God in Jesus. How does Jesus connect us to the kingdom of God? Where do we see God's people in God's place under God's rule with Jesus? Can I give you the punchline and then work it out for you? Jesus is God's people. Jesus is God's place. Jesus is God's rule. Jesus is the kingdom. Jesus is the fulfillment of the whole thing. Yeah, do I got to prove it? Let's prove it. Let's look at it. First, Christ is God's true people. Do you know, we already said that Adam failed and Israel failed. Do you know that the New Testament connects Adam with Jesus and Israel with Jesus? Scripture wants us to compare Jesus to Adam and to Israel. Where Adam failed, Jesus succeeded. Scripture even true Israel. Adam is called the Son of God in Scripture, in the genealogy of Jesus. Adam is called the Son of God. Israel is called the Son of God. Hosea 11:1, out of Egypt I called my son. Adam is the Son of God in Scripture. Israel is the Son of God in Scripture. Well, who is Jesus? He's the Son of God. It's connecting with Adam and Israel. And what, guys, what we see Jesus doing in the New Testament is succeeding where Adam blew it and where Israel blew it. This is so awesome. You ever studied the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness? Right after he's baptized to start his ministry, the Holy Spirit comes upon him. Where does the Holy Spirit drive Jesus? Out into the wilderness where he fasts for 40 days and 40 nights and he is tempted. How have you heard that preached, that passage? This passage is how you defeat the devil when you're tempted. You quote scriptures. Quote Deuteronomy like Jesus did. That's how you... Well, that's true. That's a good little lesson on how we withstand the enemy by quoting scripture. That is not what the temptation passage is about. What's it about? It's about the king succeeding where Adam and Israel failed, proving himself to be the true king of the kingdom of God. Adam was tempted where? In the garden. It involved food, right? He disobeyed. Jesus is tempted. Just like Adam, it involved food. He was fasting 40 days. If you're the Son of God, turn this stone into bread. Jesus did not fail. Adam failed. Adam and Eve failed. Jesus is the last Adam who didn't fail. Amen? Scripture connects Jesus with Adam again in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, as through one man sin entered, through this other man Jesus' righteousness entered. Amen? Death came through sin because we all sin. Through one act of disobedience, the many were made sinners. But through Jesus, one act of righteousness, the many are made righteous. See, Scripture wants us to connect. Adam failed, Jesus didn't. He's the people of God. Amen. Israel failed, Jesus didn't. Where did Israel get tempted? 40 years in the wilderness, man. That connects us with Jesus' temptation of 40 days, right? 40 years, 40 days. It involved food. We don't like this manna. We hate this bread. Give us some meat. I'll give you some meat. It'll be coming out of your noses, right? God judges. If they blew it in their temptation, Jesus succeeded in his. Amen? Scripture wants us to yell, yay! All right. Adam blew it. Israel blew it. But this guy, this Jesus, he didn't blow it. He's the king, God. He's the fulfillment of the whole Bible. He is the people of God. Where Adam was our representative, and he blew it, so we're all sinners. Jesus is now our representative. He succeeded, and then everybody in Christ is righteous. Amen? Scripture also connects Jesus with Israel in Galatians 3:16. Remember God promised Abraham, through your offspring will be like the stars. I will give this land to your offspring. You're going to have a son. But my wife's barren, and she's like 90 years old. You're still going to have a son. And God did it, right? Galatians 3:16 says Jesus is that offspring. Not Isaac, who was born to Abraham, and out of him came Israel. Paul says in Galatians 3:16 that Jesus is the true offspring of Abraham. And therefore, if we are in Christ, we are the people of God too. So where's God's people in Scripture? It was Adam, it was Israel, now it's Jesus and everybody who's in Jesus. Amen? Galatians continues and says there's neither slave nor free, there's neither Greek or Gentile, Jew or Gentile, but we are in Christ. And so we are the people of God in Christ. So God's people in God's place. How is Jesus the place? How is Jesus a location? Well, when you walk through the Gospel of John, we see that Jesus is the place where God and man meet. In fact, his very incarnation. Who is Jesus? Jesus is God in flesh. He represents God, he represents man. And so he is the place where God and man meet. Let me walk you through this. Where was the meeting place of God with Adam? It was in the garden. Right? Where was the meeting place of God with Israel? First it was the tabernacle, wasn't it? And then it was the temple. Listen, in John chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible says that the Word became flesh and dwelled with us, dwelled among us. That word for dwell is the word for tabernacle. Jesus tabernacled with us. But again, the Word of God wants us to connect Jesus with the meeting place. Moses in the tabernacle, that's Jesus now. That's where God and man meet, in Jesus. So Jesus is the people of God, and he's also the place where God and man meet. He's the kingdom. Are you seeing it? It's all Jesus. Every promise in the book, Jesus. It really is the Sunday school answer. Jesus. You know, if you ask the kid, what's the Savior? Jesus. What? You're usually going to get it right if you're in Sunday school and they ask a question and say, Jesus. It kind of is really that simple. Of course, it's a lot more complex. Jesus is the kingdom of God in its full manifestation. He's the people of God. He did what Adam and Eve and Israel failed to do. And he's the place. He's the tabernacle. But John goes further than just calling him the tabernacle. In John chapter 2, Jesus said, if you tear down this temple, I'll raise it in 3 days. And it said he was not talking about the temple, but his body. Jesus is the temple. He's the tabernacle. He's the temple. And then in John 4, he talks to the woman at the well. She says, where are we supposed to worship God? On this mountain or that mountain? He said, the day is coming. It's now here. When you don't have to go to this mountain or this mountain. It's not about a physical place anymore. Because those who worship the Father will worship Him in spirit and in truth. That is, Jesus is the new location of worship. Guys, that's why Christianity doesn't have sacred buildings. This room is not any more holy than the fellowship hall or a store. It's holy in the sense that we set it apart for the use of meeting here. But Buddhism, Hinduism have holy temples. Jesus is our temple. Jesus is the place where we come and meet with God. Amen? And so we don't worship a place. We worship Jesus. And then the last one, Jesus is the people of God. He's the place where God and man meet. And the third one was under God's rule. Israel had the law of Moses. What do we got? How is Jesus the new rule of God? Guys, this is awesome. Jesus is the very Word of God in the flesh. He's the rule of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. We don't have stone tablets with laws for the new covenant. We have Jesus. Hebrews 1 starts out this way. In times past, God spoke through the prophets in various ways through the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken through His Son. Guys, Jesus is the final Word from God. He's the rule. He's the authority. Jesus is the people of God. Jesus is the place, the tabernacle, the temple, where God meets with man. And Jesus is the rule of God. He is the Messiah who fulfills the law. Hebrews 9:15 says He's the mediator of the new covenant. So this rule of God is seen in Jesus. And so what is our conclusion, guys? Again, we could have taken a long time and looked at a lot of verses and fleshed that out, but this is just an introduction sermon, and so I just want you to see God's kingdom is His sovereign rule that's shown on the earth. It's seen in God's people and God's place under God's rule. Adam was the first expression of that. He failed. He was kicked out, but there was promise. Israel was the next expression of that. Israel failed. They were kicked out of the land, but there was promise. Guys, Jesus came and has fulfilled what Adam didn't do, what Israel didn't do. He is the fulfillment of the kingdom itself. He is the true people of God, the last Adam, the true Israel. He is the place where God and man come together. He's the place, God's place, and He is the rule of God, the final Word of God. In Matthew, He says, all authority has been given to me. He is the rule of God. So Jesus is the kingdom of God in its fullest manifestation. So we're not looking for other things and types and pictures anymore. We have Jesus, and that's enough. You don't need Jesus plus a list of rules. You don't need Jesus plus You know, anything that you think is cool that will help you live holy. No, Jesus is enough. We see that Jesus the King is the center, the focus, and the fulfillment of the kingdom of God. All the biblical promises find fulfillment in Jesus Christ. All of the story of the Old Testament leads straight to Jesus. And at Jesus' return, He is going to bring the fullness of the kingdom. We will be God's people in God's place, the new heavens and the new earth, with Christ under God's rule forever, the kingdom in fullness. It's a glorious vision, guys. So what do you do with it? How do you say amen, preacher? How do you go and live after hearing this? I just got two applications. Number one is see the glory of the King. God wants us to get how awesome this is. God wants us to see His Son and say, oh my, beautiful. I used to not get why people were excited about Jesus. Now I see that He is the fulfillment of the whole thing. I don't need this other religion. I don't need to trust in my good works. I don't need to just try harder. I can't try. Jesus is the fulfillment of it all. He's the King who died for our sins and rose again. He's the King. He is glorious. On His cross, even in His death, He was saving us. You can't beat this King. God wants us to get excited about this King, to worship Him. We get excited about superhero movies, and there's something in us that wants to cheer for a good guy who's smashing the bad guys. Amen? There's a sense of justice in us. God put that in us so that we would cheer for Christ and glorify Him forever as He smashes the brokenness and the fallenness and rebellion, and He reigns forever. All of the leaders in the Bible, David, Moses, all of them, Samson, they all point to Jesus who will never let us down. Guys, see the glory of the King. There's eternal rumblings in our heart that have been placed there by God that are fulfilled in Jesus alone. He is the glorious one. So first, just stand back and say, I get it. I see Christ. He is glorious. But secondly, how do we apply the kingdom of God? This message challenges our self-rule. The message of the kingdom of God challenges our desire to be king. You want to live for yourself. I want to make my own rules. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. This book speaks of a King who tells us what to do. And our rebel hearts don't like it. It challenges and confronts our self-rule, and you will either get bitter and hard against the King and just live it out the way you want to live till you die, or you'll break and bow to Him. Guess which one of those God wants you to do? He's a glorious King, and He demands allegiance from the universe. Every knee will bow. Have you bowed your knee? Yeah, I prayed a prayer when I was 7 years old. Now, that's not what I asked. Are you following Jesus? Is Jesus the King of your finances and your spare time and how you raise your kids and how you vote and where you go and what you do and what you say and what you're longing for and living for? Is Jesus the one who has your affection and your love? Or are you part of the cosmic rebellion that He's going to smash when He comes again? He's coming again. You say, yeah, I got baptized. And I was like, that's not what I asked. I repeated just what that preacher did. that. You don't have to walk this aisle and shake my hand, guys. That's not in the book either. Bow to the King where you sit. Bow to the King. Surrender. Give up control. Bow to me. Look to Christ, the glorious King. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you are the fulfillment of the whole life. It's all about you. The Father has delighted to make the whole thing about you, to glorify you. As he said at the baptism of Jesus, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Oh, Father, you want everybody to look at the Son and to be smitten with how glorious and how strong and wise and good he is. God, we want to stand in awe of you, but we confess we have these hindrances in our hearts. We have things that we're excited about besides you. That rebellion lingers in us. We confess it, oh God. And we need a Savior to free us from our allegiance to other things. Jesus the King. We need you, by your Spirit, to move into our hearts and rip up idols and throw them down. Don't allow competitors in our hearts. We ask you to smash the rebellion in us today, oh God, that we would not love other things, that we would not serve God and money or whatever it is. God, we want you to be the sole Lord of our heart, the King of our lives. So we bow to you, Jesus. And I pray for my brothers and sisters here. I pray for everyone in this place, oh God, that your Spirit would move in them. That if anyone is fooling themselves, thinking they're a Christian, but they haven't bowed the rule of their lives to Christ, oh God, would you break their hearts today? Father, would you show them Christ, the King, who went to the cross for our sins and rose from the grave to reign forever. God, give us repentance of our sin. Give us faith in Jesus. Show us the